Good morning, I think. Shall we turn to Ephesians and chapter 4 again? If you remember, 5 weeks ago, we were looking at this passage, and I'm going back to it. It was an overview of chapter 4, and I promised that I'll deal with it in two sermons. Before I read the text for today, I just want to kind of remind you, as we continue this overview, that in the last discourse some 5 weeks ago, we were looking at the calling that we as Christians have received. And that the Apostle Paul is saying we must be equal to that calling. We saw that we have been given everything we need to be equal to that calling. And therefore, we have no excuse not to be. And a reminder, particularly to those that were baptized today, I'll be talking a little bit more, and I wish you could come this evening, about baptism itself. You have everything you need to be equal to the calling. We saw that this chapter 4, is really a beginning of the application of the doctrines that he had been expounding prior. And we saw that there are 32 verses there, and that right in the middle, it is divided. The first 16 begin with an appeal for all those that have been called to the Lord Jesus Christ to be to live a particular way of life. It says, because you are a believer, you have been called to this life, live like this. And it begins with an appeal. And it's an appeal from a man who is in prison to the people that are free. And it was a solemn appeal. Right in the middle, we find another appeal. And it says, solemn appeal also, in verse 17. And he's telling them, since they have this calling, they should never, never live a particular way. Okay, so that is a recap. And let me read what will be our text, at least where I'll anchor my sermon today. And this is about what happens when we feel to be worthy of the calling that we have received. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Today, I want us to look at what happens when a saint fails to be equal to their calling, okay? For which you have been fully equipped, for which the Lord has provided sufficiently for you. If you ignore the things you ought to be doing, this is what happens. And this, dear brethren, is what confirms also for a lot of other people, whether you are saved or not. It is possible that those who have been given everything that they need for life and godliness would live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It is possible that those that have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would live like non-Christians. That it's happening. Probably you are living like that. It is possible for those who are the Apostle Paul had earlier on described in these words, and I want you to listen to these words. They are from Ephesians, earlier on, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. These people were described as in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his name. Now, if people like these could live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. I want you to pay particular attention, especially something that has been mentioned about these people. Believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about the Holy Spirit, I think, although not at depth, last time. Here we are told that they were sealed. There are three different words that are spoken or referred to as the operation of the Spirit in a believer. There is the word to be filled. There is the word to be baptized. And there is the word here to be sealed. And they don't all mean the same thing, but they emphasize certain things that have happened to those that belong to the Lord. To be filled is to be equipped for service. And when God calls a people and makes them his children, and he wants them to do specific things, he empowers them by filling them so that they could accomplish those things. It is for tasks to be accomplished. Usually for that, the Lord will prepare you by filling you with power to do his work. But it is also to be baptized. That is to be called into the family of the Christian people. When you were baptized in Christ, it means you were called from outside and brought in. But when you are talking here about sealing, you were sealed. I think most of you have got certificates or degrees and things like that. Okay, I was just looking at one when I was in the pastor's office there. It was about the agricultural show and things like that. And I saw that there is a logo on top there of the Agricultural Show Society. And at the bottom there is a red thing, you know, nicely cut. And it is called a seal. And that is telling you that the people whose logo appears there are saying something, that this belongs to us or this is from us. It is a sign of ownership of whatever it is that is declared on that particular paper. And when therefore he says you were sealed, that is now God declaring this is mine. And what I'm trying to say therefore is that a person about whom that is true could actually turn and live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It is possible. It is possible because if it were not so, the Apostle Paul would not be talking about it and making such an appeal. He's saying, I insist upon it in the Lord. It should never happen, he says. And yet, it is all the time happening. And as we saw last time again, when we looked at Peter talking about something, you see, when someone has forgotten, has become blind because they have forgotten they had been cleansed from their former sins, what will prevent them from enjoying the things they used to enjoy prior? You know, and the Israelites, I think I did mention, I don't know whether it's here or elsewhere, left Egypt. And they were being led by God, and God was providing for them something that they should be eating in the wilderness. But their hearts and their eyes were in Egypt, and their appetites in their hearts was for those things that were in Egypt, and it happens to Christians. Do not assume that just because you are saved, you are automatically living a holy life. There are people that think that, you see, I have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore with that righteousness, I am righteous. I'm living a righteous life. I'm holy. It doesn't follow. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ does not mean you are living a holy life. It is your judicial standing before God as far as the law is concerned. That's it. There are three things that I wish to talk about, I think, that will help us be equal to this calling that we spoke about last week. Okay? And the first thing, we must begin where we must, and is that examine yourself. You are not holy unless, of course, you pass that test. You examine yourself in the light of some things, and if you do not pass the test, you are not holy. Let me again just put a little definition of the word holiness. I deliberately ask sometimes the question, what's the difference between righteousness and holiness? Okay? And you get all sorts of things. Okay? God has given us a law. He has given us commandments. He's given us the things we ought to be following. And they are called either the commandments or the precepts or the law. Now, when you are following these things and you are being equal to them, you are just or you are righteous. Now, it is that conformity, the conformity to these things, that therefore now set you apart so that you are not like those who do not do these things. And that being set apart from those who are walking contrary is what we call holiness. And so you cannot be holy if you are not conforming. And when I'm saying let us examine ourselves, that's what I mean. Let us look at how we are walking and see whether we are conforming. If we are not, then we are not holy. And we cannot be holy. There's a gross misunderstanding of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. That once I become saved, automatically I'm being changed from one degree of glory to another. And I've heard a lot of that when people are praying. And they say a lot of things. We thank you, Lord, that we are now being changed from one degree of glory to another. And sometimes you just think, is it really true about the person that is saying those words? Although this verse means positive growth in life, in the spirit, let us bear in mind that there is also something that can happen to a person who has been born again, and that is a regression in their spiritual life. They can deteriorate. And that is why at the end of this same book where that verse is found, the Apostle Paul tells us this. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. This examination is not necessarily to assess whether you are born again, but it is to assess whether you are walking in the Spirit. When a saint leaves, as the Gentiles do, the futility of their thinking, such a saint cannot claim to be climbing the ranks of holiness. The work of sanctification is through the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word. Now, if that Word is not dwelling in you richly, and as we read in verse 30 of this chapter, our text, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. How can you say you are sanctified? How can you even think for a moment that you are holy? Do not assume anything about yourself. You are holy only if you are living a holy life. And you know what that means. You are holy only if, even in your mind, even in your thinking, you are sanctified. You see, if the mind and the heart are the fountain of things that are not wholesome, you cannot say you are holy. So, think about these things. Examine yourself in the light of the things that God has commanded. And if you are equal to those things, then you pass the test. If you have a longing deep within and you are mourning day by day how you are failing to reach the mark, okay? You may not really say, well, I think I've arrived. But there is that deep longing to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be equal to the commandments. If there is grief that you are not really reaching the mark, that also is a positive sign. I would say that you are at least craving for righteousness. And the person that does that, that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, the Lord promises they will be filled. The fact that you are feeling hungry, the feeling may not mean famished. It may just mean a greater appetite for what is holy. But the second thing that I would say will make us equal to the calling we have received is that, you know, there is a definite life in the Spirit that is clearly seen when you are living in obedience. You know, because it can be seen. I am emphasizing this because I have met people that insist that, you see, Christianity is of the heart. And when they are telling you that for you to see that they really are Christians, you must go in their heart. And if you can't go in their heart and see, then you should not judge them. And then they will take you to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Lord says, don't judge. And I preached elsewhere just to show that that passage is actually saying, judge. If I have time, I can actually show you that. That passage is not saying, don't judge. It's actually encouraging us to judge. Now, when the work of sanctification is progressing, there is evidence that is seen and that is felt by all that are around us. It is not assumed. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, these two apostles, respectively describe the outcomes of a righteous life, of obedience, in this word. And I want you to pay attention. Let me read, first of all, what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, this very passage, verses 13 and 15. I just pick it up in the middle. I'm assuming that you are familiar with it. It says, okay, after, it says, he gave us apostles, which we looked after, and evangelists and the prophets, and so on. So that we may be prepared. These people will prepare us for works of service. Okay? And the outcome of that is where I pick it up. Until we attain the unity of faith, of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. Now, he's mentioning particular things which, if we are living in obedience and we are growing and we are being equal to our calling, which will be manifest. There must be Christ-likeness, which will be quite evident. And we all know what that is going to be. I remember one time, I think it was in Botswana, I was with my brother Fanwell, and we were driving somewhere. And we found some gentleman who was stuck in traffic because at the traffic light somewhere, just the vehicle fell, and it was obstructing traffic. And he was frantically pleading with everybody, and they just ignored him. And then my brother said, that man is in trouble. Let's try to help him. And so we went a long way off, parked our vehicle, and then we walked right back. And we found him still, in a state of panic there. And then we helped to push this vehicle on a pavement that is there. Okay. And as soon as, when we were just about to go, he said, no, stop, stop. You guys must be Christians. You guys must be Christians. How did you... Where did you come from? And things like that. Now, what taught him that? Because you see, he saw something that he had not received. Only Christians must be able to do this. People know about Christ, even those who are not Christians. And when you manifest something that is Christ-like, they will see it. But it's not only in things like that, it's in the way in which you resist temptation. It's in the way of your conversation, the way you converse with people around. It is even the way you react to a cheating policeman at the roadblock who is indirectly soliciting for a bribe. It's all these things that will show you are a Christian. That is according to the Apostle Paul. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. He's talking about qualities that you add to your faith, to fortify your faith. And then he says, if you possess these qualities, or if these qualities are yours in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness is not something that can be missed, and spiritual fruitfulness is not something that is internalized in the heart that it cannot be seen and felt by those around. Fruit is something that is perceived and appreciated by others. Fruit is not just something that you feel inside. Because you are feeling inside, therefore, I am fruitful. There is not such an understanding from the scriptures. This is what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount concerning fruitfulness. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, speaking about how you can identify false prophets. And they're saying it's by their fruits. Okay? Who come to you in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravenous wolves. Then he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Okay. When they are talking and the things that they are saying and so on, look at what is coming out of the fountain of their heart. Then he begins to talk about natural things. Okay. There's some humor here. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? If a child understood some of these things, they would just burst out laughing. Or figs from thistles. Then he says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Okay, now, something that is flowing out of this person is something that is clearly diseased. Because he's a Christian. We saw them baptized. We heard their testimony and we are aware of their earlier lives perhaps. But now what is coming out of their lives, it is something that is deep. That is, where is it coming from? You cannot say that is a good fruit. Okay, although that is strictly about non-Christians. But you see, he is living like the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They've forgotten, they've been redeemed from these things. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he repeats the same statement. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. What the Lord is trying to say is this, you know, fruit will tell you the real story about them. And therefore, I don't need to come into that heart in order for me to tell you are living in obedience. Because the things that you do tell a story about whether you're living in obedience or you're living in disobedience. Earlier on in this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord has also said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You stand and you look. Oh, now you, that is Lusaka. Okay, I don't know from which, you know, there are cities when you are approaching, you are able to see them there because it is there on the hill. Okay? So then, there is a definite life that will reveal exactly where you are and what you are. And when you examine yourself and you justify yourself, we will judge you not by what you are saying about yourself, but what by what we are saying. It will tell us whether you are being equal to the calling or not. The third thing I want to say about this being equal to the calling is the specific things that are to be done. To be equal to the calling. Okay. After saying all these things, here is what the Apostle Paul says in that chapter 4. You must not live like that. And he gives the reasons for that. Why? That is not the way you learned about Christ when he saved you. Assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. He says, to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now the Apostle Paul here uses amazing picture. It's something that we're familiar with and we do every day wherever we are. Okay? It is common knowledge. Something not just reasonable, but also something commonly employed in everyday life, even by children. That's the picture that he gives us. Okay? It is basically this. Put off, clean, put on. Imagine a person who falls into some dirt. And they mess themselves up. Okay? Their body is messed up. First thing that they do is to put off those clothes that are now messed up. And the next thing they do, because these things have got onto their body perhaps, is to go and wash themselves. And then lastly, they go and put on new clothes. That's what they do. It's natural. It's logical. Everybody does that. And children normally do this. Okay? But it is not something that we are often thinking about. We just become like stupid when we're living in sin. Often we don't do that with respect to spiritual life. So the Apostle Paul here uses that same analogy. He says, put off your old self. Okay? Before you were born again, you lived that kind of life. It has crept in. Put it off. Next, he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? There's something that must be done. Okay, there's dirt. There must be newness. And that is by removal, by cleaning of that which is not clean. And then lastly, it says, put on the new self created in the likeness of God. If you try to put on the new without first removing the old and cleaning yourself, you will stink with the dirt that you had at in the very beginning. The message is simple and clear here. And it is how, this is how it is to be understood. First, repent of the sinful deeds. You must come to a realization that you have backslidden. When you were born again, this is the kind of person you were. These are the joys that were, as it were, fountain from springing from your heart, and it's no longer the same because dirty has come in, and there must be repentance. Repent of the deeds which belong to your former manner of life that is corrupt through sinful desires, and that is the life the Apostle Paul earlier referred to as being the walk the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Leave it! You were not instructed that way. You were taught in a very, very specific way the manner which you should walk. The Apostle Paul names the specific sins which should be repented of. And interestingly, they all have to do largely with the last three of the Ten Commandments. Theft, falsehood, and covetousness. These are sins which when they come into a Christian, they easily, they just make a habit of you. And you have a way of justifying them somehow. The kind, when they come, they are habitual. In Hebrews, they actually refer to as besetting sins. Or sins that easily entangle. Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every word and the sin that which clings so closely. It becomes dear because it's now a habit. And it becomes something that you easily justify. You can even boast about it, maybe unconsciously, wouldn't you? You know, I have a bad temper. You know, I can only stretch so far. After that, I think I was just confessing this sin. Not a long time ago, okay, because sometimes I tend to. I particularly get so irritated by policemen here. Okay, I come out of here, I find them there, they check my car. I turn, just as I'm turning to go, I find them, they're checking my car. Before I reach Arcade there, they are checking my car, and I tell one of them, okay, can you give me a paper so that I can stick here? To show that someone has just checked me over there. And I was confessing that, you see, I was just something like that. Because I just get irritated. Now, sometimes we can begin to boast about anger like that. You're not supposed to be angry to that extent that you even hit someone, a man of the law. Okay? But you see, they cling because they've become a habit. And you begin to boast about them. And to change their name. Anger becomes upset. Or waking up on the other side of the bed and things like that. But you really are angry. That's what you are. So, falsehood, it includes all that is in the breach of the ninth commandment, such as lying, slander, gossip, they all belong. And you see, as Christians, we can do these things so smoothly. And, you know, just spicing it nicely in the atmosphere of prayer. When we have said everything is said for prayer purposes. Anger. It expresses itself in bitterness, fierceness, or passion, or sulkiness. Theft. Associated with sins of laziness, swindling, dishonest deals, and all kinds of unfair deals. I'm not here reading about things which you can't find born-again Christians practicing. These things are being practiced by Christians. And he summarizes all habit sins or all that take place, the center stage of your life, as those acts that frustrate the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, in which he puts us living the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit would take you this way, you know, you are bent to come this way. You know, there are certain things which is like a spring, which you bring this way, and it's really pushing to come to this, and so it just springs back there. And he says you grieve the Holy Spirit. So then those sins, secondly, okay? He says be renewed in your mind. Put off these things and then be renewed or get your conscience clean. I strongly believe this respects the 10th commandment, particularly covetousness, where you entertain and enjoy forbidden things by the power of mind. And again, you know what covetousness is? I ask people again, do you know what the sin of covetousness is? We are not really very clear. Let me make it very simple for you to know that you are committing this sin. The Lord has given the commandments and the things we are to do and the things we are not to do. Maybe I can say the first nine. Now, if you are Pharisaic or there's a word we use for that, okay? Very strict person about yourself, okay? You count the things you don't do. Okay, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. And we really will find you innocent because we cannot say we found you stealing. You've never been convicted. You've never really involved in sexual sin because no one can stand up and say, yes, you've sinned. You've not done all these things. But you see, God put there the 10th commandment to check you in another way. Everything that is commanded from commandment 1 to commandment 9, he says you should not even entertain them in your mind. Because we have a tendency to enjoy forbidden things with our mind. When we cannot enjoy them physically, then we use the power of our mind to enjoy those things. That is covetousness. As God is not only saying, don't do this, it's also saying, don't even think about them and enjoy them from that angle. And how do you do that then? You get your mind sorted out. And that is what it is about, okay? Renewing your mind. Although you are not physically indulging, your mind is saturated or prejudiced by evil. And this influences your will, your affections, and affects the outcome or the path that you take in the final analysis. You therefore labor under a loaded conscience. And you know what to do? Now you want to explain why certain things are happening. It's really not my fault. It's because. And you are justifying while you are sinning. You therefore labor under a loaded conscience. The Apostle Paul says, you have your mind renewed. And this is because you cannot serve under pangs of a smiting conscience. Okay, you cannot. Okay, thirdly, start doing positive things. It is not just about stopping what is forbidden. It is also much more about engaging yourself in activities that are the opposite of what you are commanded to stop. If it is stealing, the Apostle Paul says, steal no longer. And then he gives what you should be doing, which is really the burden of that commandment, thou shalt not steal. He says, work with your hands. If you are a lazy person, you must never eat, he says. He who is lazy, let him not eat. You must not own property. You have no right to own anything. Because you were created, you know, to work. And so, it's not just stopping, but it's also starting to positively do something. Okay? That is what he says there. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Stop lying. Speak the truth. Okay? He says, be angry. Do not let the sun go down. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather labor. Let him do something good, blah, 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 blah. Okay, there? Okay. Let no corrupt talk or some talk come out of your mouth, but only, you know. And that's the way in which he puts it. You don't just stop the bad, but you positively also start doing something that is good. Now, let me come to a conclusion. And if you didn't hear anything about this sermon, just pick the things that I'm going to say in conclusion. Okay? And they are not many at all. Okay? Remove infection from the body. Okay. That again is a simple thing. You do that when you are sick. You don't want to move with an infection. You will not be healed. Everything that they will do won't help. Get treated now, and first of all, if you are sick, have your mind cleansed if you are polluted. If you are not a Christian, here is the message specifically for you. And the Lord is calling you to himself. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18. That's where you begin if you're not even a Christian. If you are a Christian, the message is still the same. Come, says the Lord. Let us reason together. Let us talk. Speak to me. He is wooing you to himself in love. Here is an amazing God, dear friends, that in spite of yourself, come. Now, he is not saying, come and you begin to put your case. No, Lord, you explain why you are sinning and why you must. That's not the point. He's saying, come and talk to me. Let us see how I can solve your problem. Because it can be done. It can be done. If you have backslidden, here is a timely message for you again. Here is what the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians and chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. If anything that becomes visible, is light. I'm beginning in the middle. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. The second thing you can walk away with is take precaution after you have removed the infection. Take precaution to avoid reinfection. Be quarantined. Avoid all things and places and company that are mind polluting. You know, the mind is the entry point of the truth. If your mind is prejudiced by evil, everything that comes will be influenced by that evil. Okay? Get your mind clean. Be quarantined. Okay? Bad company ruins good morals. Some of you, some of us here, may have to quit our best jobs that are giving us the best monies, and that have placed us there where everybody envies us. If we value this life, we will have to say bye-bye. The third thing you could walk away with is this: maintain a good diet to boost your immunity. I'm using something that is like health, isn't it? I'm speaking spiritually. Constantly feed on sound doctrine. You cannot be better than you eat. Okay? If you eat good, you look good. Constantly feed on sound doctrine. Avoid spiritual foods that are sweet in the ears, but have no nutritional value in them for your soul. After you've been excited and the blah blah and all that kind of thing, there is nothing up to show for it out there. People always eat and in large quantities, but they look famished in spiritual life. They cannot be holy, although they claim to be spirit-filled. They cannot be holy. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Sister Lord. Fourthly, it's engage in useful physical exercises to keep your body fit. Your spiritual fit. Get engaged in stated activities of your church that are deliberately designed to keep you fully exercised and fit. You see, these things were not meant to make your pleasures less. And that's sometimes the way we feel. What a burden. Your full participation will make your mind not only to be, rather, will make your mind not to be the devil's workshop. You may just look at those who abstain from these meetings, and it will tell you the danger. Avoid these things. And the Apostle Paul says that with a solemn appeal. Shall we pray together? Gracious and loving Father, there is so much more that can be said about this life. And it is being lived by those that have known the truth, that have tasted of Christ, those that were described in chapter 1 as having, as being seated with Christ in the heavens. But now they're living as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Oh, that Lord, we may be shown where we stand, and that we might quickly flee to you for cleansing and for life. Now therefore, Lord, cleanse your church and send your people away from here with your blessing this day. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.